Good morning. See if you guys can help me out this morning. Maybe you can finish this sentence. When it rains, it pours. If you're not aware of this saying, it goes a little something like this. In times of trials and times of struggles, it seems like things sometimes only get worse. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. I don't know if you're in that situation right now. But I can tell you, it's not fun. A couple of quotes I want to just give to you real fast as a source of encouragement before we dive in today's lesson about faith and duty. This comes from a couple of years ago from a man named Augustine, and he said, God does not expect us to submit our faith to him without reason, but the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity. A couple of years later, there was this guy, George Mueller, and he said, God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. I say it deliberately, trials and obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. We should take them out of the hands of God as evidence of his love and his care for us in developing more and more faith, which he is seeking to strengthen in us. We'll get comfortable. Life can become very comfortable with the provisions maybe we have made for ourselves. Things feel right. You might even say sometimes that things feel perfect. And we oftentimes buy into this delusion that these very momentary pleasures are in fact eternal. But they aren't. The joys of this world are fleeting. They're passing. It's like a slap across the face when we awake and that joy that we once had is long gone, leaving us with a sad song. Was it your faith? Was it not strong enough? Did you not believe in Jesus' teachings? Had you forgotten Christ's lesson on anxiety and worry? In his ability to cast those worries and anxieties aside? You know, unbeknownst to me, as I worked over this lesson for this week, the message that I bring to you this morning was written for myself. This morning's lesson is a reminder as well as a call. A reminder that God is faithful even when we are not. A call to those who have lost their way. And I plead with you this morning to renew your faith in God. And if you have already not done so, I beg you to ask yourself this morning, why not? Let me share with you this morning part of my journey to better know Christ and his love. My oldest brother passed away when I was 11. He was 8 years older than me. Mike was 19 when he died. My eyes were opened to the cruelty and the pain of this life, and the things that I saw at such a young age can never be unseen. Although I regard my brother's passing now as a blessing, there were many years that was not the case. I hated God. What a beautiful person my brother was. Articulate, well-spoken, artistic. He had many gifts, many gifts to share with the world, many gifts to share with his five siblings. He often would share his faith in God with me, and he'd tell me dreams for the future. Out of all the things he could have done, he desired to preach the gospel. Even up until his last few days in this earth, I can remember him wanting to serve the Lord. I have saved for myself, tucked away, a photo that I pull out every once in a while of my brother leading communion just a short time before he passed away. The night before he passed away, he spoke softly to my mother, "I'm ready to go home." As a kid, I did not understand what he was saying or why he was saying it. I hated myself. Why him and not I? I struggled with depression and anxiety for all of my teenage years, and it's left a mark on me still today. Constantly remind myself of the futility of life. Who was next? Continually rang in my ear. But you know, it's strange, the things that we hold on to in life. Especially in times of adversity, it's strange the things that we remember later. After my brother's passing, a longtime family friend who was just a few years older than my brother started coming around more frequently. I was so sick of people asking me how I was doing and quoting me passages like Romans 8:28. "For we know that God causes all things to work to the good of those who love Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose." I know this to be true now, but as a child, it made me so angry, and it made me hate God even more. How could a good God let something so bad happen to someone who loved him? Josh sat with me, and sometimes we would play video games. Sometimes we would just go and get a Slurpee. But most of the time, we would just sit. And thinking back about those times, that was honestly when I saw God moving and God working in my life. Josh was 21. He had his own life, his own job, his own family. But yet he chose to be there. I'd like to imagine at one point we had fascinating conversations, but let's be honest, what 21-year-old has anything in common with an 11-year-old, right? Oh, how wrong I was. He showed me how God's love can be shared in the simplest of ways, and it stuck with me till this day. And he shared with me God's love in one of the most important ways, in silence. Turn with me to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. Hear those pages turning slowly. I know this sounds sad, but I promise you that it gets much better. Here's this amazing story found in 1 Kings chapter 19. There's this prophet, Elijah, and during this time, God used these prophets as his mouthpiece because the children of Israel had fallen far away from God. And there were these kings that they asked God for, and during this time, there was this king named Ahab. He was the seventh king, and he was probably one of the most wickedest men who have ever lived, or who have ever led the house of Israel. And he led God's people astray, and he killed the prophets. He had them killed. And Elijah, fearing for his life, fled. Elijah walked 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God called Horeb, also referred to as Mount Sinai. This very place, God revealed himself to Moses when he spoke his Ten Commandments in the form of these commandments and these teachings. Along the way to this mountain, God made provisions for Elijah so that he could make the trek. There God spoke to him. God revealed himself to Elijah in a very powerful way. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse number 9, it says this: He, being Elijah, entered a cave, and there he spent the night. And when the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for you, Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. And then he said, He being God, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was a mighty earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. I find it remarkable how God chooses to use times of calamity. Oftentimes in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see many of Christ's followers and God's followers as being sent off into this wilderness experience to encounter the personage of God in a very silent fashion. And here Elijah is met face to face with the presence of God, and all these calamities arise around him. The fierce winds that can shatter a mountain, an earthquake, and fires. And God was not in these things. God was not Elijah's calamity. And he is not our calamity. At least not yet. God was that still, soft voice. Josh passed away this past week peacefully in his sleep. Alone, in silence. I am comforted by the fact that he had faith in God. And when he laid in bed, God was there with him, silently taking him home. Jesus' teachings are often like life lessons. They can either leave us perplexed and scratching our heads, or leave us with a profound sense of transformation. Such is the case with one of Christ's teachings to his apostles. If you'd turn with me to the New Testament, this is found in the book of Luke, chapter 17. When Christ speaks to his apostles, they oftentimes don't understand, and they ask Jesus to rephrase what he's stating. In this particular passage, they are really caught off guard by some of the things that Jesus asks of them, such as matters of forgiveness. I'm sure we're all well aware of the difficulty to forgive, especially when someone continually offends us, right? That's not fun. But look at what Jesus has to say. This is Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, But woe to they who come through. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of the little ones of these to stumble. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, correct him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, this is not a suggestion that Jesus makes. He's not saying, if it makes you feel better, go ahead and forgive this person for closure. No, it is a commandment given by our Christ, our Lord. You must forgive. For this to be done, Christ's apostles needed something more. And being struck with this struggle of Jesus' teachings, they say in verse number 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. What they said is, Jesus, the teaching that you give to us is impossible for us. For us to forgive, you must grant to us more faith in you. An interesting point I want to make here, that faith in the Koine Greek is this word, pistis. And if you have ever done any study into Greek mythology, pistis is this personification of good faith, trust, and reliability. And it's brought across the board into this first century world and its teachings about faith. I believe it takes on a new meaning. And I want to encourage you this morning about what your faith really is this morning. See, faith is not just this, it's not a mystical property of Christianity. It is not some magic trick that you must perform adequately enough to become righteous before God. That is not faith. The New Testament, whether it be Jesus or any of Jesus' disciples, whenever they speak of faith, they speak of something completely different. Namely, when Jesus speaks of faith in matters of miracles, we would see him speak to people's ability to believe in the facts that he claimed. When Jesus speaks of faith, it is a belief based on the fact that, one, he is the Messiah. And two, human beings recognize the truth about themselves. If Jesus is the Messiah, what does that make us? Jesus recognized genuine faith when he observed people who understood the true nature of sin, recognizing their unworthiness before God, and sought his grace and forgiveness because he was God. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. And Jesus would say, therefore I tell you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now quickly back to Matthew chapter 16. This is verses 13 through 17. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because the flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. See, their faith, or their belief, rather, in the facts of who Jesus was, spurred them into obedience. Turn over to John chapter 1. See this claim that John makes about Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you jump down to verse number 14, it says, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we observe His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was with God. Jesus is God. God manifested Himself in the flesh as Jesus, the very spoken Word of God. The faith that these men had was in the facts that Jesus claimed to be God. And it was through their obedience to Christ's teachings that their faith was increased. But you might be saying, okay, well, this faith that you keep alluding to in pistis as this personification of truth, what does it truly mean? That the Hebrew writer, I believe, gives us a great definition. If you know it, I'm grateful that you do. If you don't, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer would make a bold claim about faith in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. This section is known as the Great Hall of Faith. In this chapter, we see men and women who all respond to God's call. And out of their obedience, we see them credited as being faithful, being full of faith. Being full of what? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, now faith is the reality. King James Version says, it's the substance. ESV says, it's the assurance. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for. It is the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors were approved. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen has been made from the things that are not visible. And we practice this biblical type of faith on a very physical level on a daily basis. We may not even be aware of it. When you awake in the morning and you roll out of bed, we have faith in things we have not seen. When we take those first few steps in the morning, whether you are awake or still asleep, we walk by faith, knowing that gravity keeps us firmly planted here on earth. And we can continually have confidence in knowing that we can move forward in faith. The beautiful thing about it is, let's just say that one day you awake to choose to not believe in this thing called gravity, or the reality of gravity. It does not make it any less real. You don't stop believing in gravity and all of a sudden start flying away. That's ludicrous. And that type of notion is not based in reality. So is the New Testament example of biblical faith. It is a reality. Likewise, our faith in Christ should be deeply rooted in reality. Why? Turn with me to 1 John. We're looking at 1 John chapter 5. And verse number 13 says, I have written these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may wonder, so that you may question. No, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It is not a doubt. It's spelled K-N-O-W. You can know that you have eternal life through Christ Jesus. This is the reality of our faith. This knowing that when we are obedient to God, that He will continually take care of us. And maybe sometimes not even ways that we imagine. See, because as humans, we get distracted. We just imagine that God would continue to take care of the very physical body. And I like what Paul would have to say in matters of belief in Christ Jesus. He would say, the man who puts in faith in Christ Jesus for this world alone is to be pitied more than anyone, because our hope in Christ Jesus is not just for this world. Our hope in Christ Jesus is eternal. It is not momentary. It is something that exists for all times. How? Romans chapter 10. Verses 8 through 18. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. Did you hear that? This is the message of truth that we proclaim. This is the message of reality that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, no one who believes on him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they were sent? As it was written, how welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good news to these people. But all did not obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed in your message? So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Faith comes by hearing the gospel of Jesus. Faith comes through the reality, the facts of who Jesus claimed to be. And our desire and our willingness to believe in those facts. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of God. Our faith must be rooted deeply in Christ's teachings. And the only way you get Christ's teachings is by opening up this book and reading it. It's going to take some effort on your part. I will grant you that. It's funny. I once heard it said this way, that Christ's apostles, they were given God's word by inspiration. But we receive God's word through perspiration. It's going to take a little work, people, for us to live out our faith, for us to understand Christ's teachings. We're going to have to open this up. We're going to have to read it, and we're going to have to live it. We got to get there. Our reality needs to be shaped by the things we read about Jesus. The argument could be made that, again, just like we read here, that not all those who hear would believe, and that's a trustworthy statement. I grant you that, but let me submit to you one more little piece of evidence, not really little, large piece of evidence, and it strongly urges me to continue to seek out these facts about Jesus. See, not all people who witnessed Jesus' life believed he was the great I am. Not all those who became Christ's disciples and followed him around during his ministry pursued him because their belief in him. Even those who were the closest to him. How close, you might ask? John 7:5 says this, "For not even his brothers believed in him." Thankfully, we know that several of his brothers finally did come to this assurance of faith. And it's one of these passages I want to close with. It's found in James chapter 1, if you would turn with me there quickly. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be matured, complete, lacking in nothing." This thing that we call faith is a process. And James, the brother of Jesus, was well acquainted with adversity and trials as we are. At this point in his life, he had struggled quite a bit. What he must have felt when he watched his brother die, that excruciating death. But what he must have also felt, that overwhelming eternal joy that swept over him when he realized that his brother was God in the flesh. It spurred him to tell us about God. Through our faith, through the reality in the substances of Christ, Christ is working through us. And through our endurance, rather the enduring of our faith, Christ is working in us, leading to a matured state and a complete life, lacking nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for granting us this time this morning that we could come together to sing songs of praise to you, that we could rejoice in who you are, Father. We thank you for your Son and his ability to cleanse us, his ability to make us righteous, Father. We ask that as we seek more of you, as we seek more faith in you, God, allow your evidences to be clear in our life. Namely, allow your Spirit to continue to guide us through your word. Grant us understanding and discernment, Father. Grant us your Spirit as we apply your word in our life and as we take this word to the world, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you are here this morning and you'd like to respond to this message, let me leave you with one final thought from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. And Jesus would say, "Come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest." Come now as we stand and sing.